1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 17 reads as follows. What is the thing that the Lord hath said to thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. This morning we were thinking of the probing question as God walked in the garden in the cool of the day, and he asked Adam, where are you? Are you on the path of obedience? Are you in the place of fellowship? Are you in the position of worshipping? Where are you, Adam? Now tonight we have another question. What did God say? What did God say? That's the essence of what Eli asked Samuel. God was not speaking directly to and through Eli at this point. Normally he would, because he was the high priest, but Eli had grieved the Lord because of the way in which he had entertained, or at least allowed, sin in the family, and especially in the behavior of his sons. He had lost that standing and privileged position with God. And so God now spoke to him and spoke to the nation through someone else. A simple consequence of sin affecting this man's work and ministry. The openness with God was blocked. But God gave plenty of warning to Eli. Back in chapter 2:27, we see the way in which he sent a man, an unknown, sent a man to give a warning to Eli. Didn't do anything about it. So then a second warning comes through a child, through Samuel. God is persistent and God is progressive in speaking to Eli and in speaking to us. God is persistent and God is progressive. He does not give up, go away and abandon, but with patience he constantly speaks, perhaps increasing the shrillness of the message, certainly increasing the application of it, bringing it home to us with increasing tones of authority, but leaving us in no doubt as to what he's saying and why he is saying it. Many messengers and a whole variety of methods. We thought of some this morning, different means that God uses, different tones God uses, different times God uses in speaking to us. We have it again illustrated here in the life of Samuel speaking to Eli. And then this question comes, what did God say? A question that we can use for every one of ourselves here tonight. What did God say to us this morning? What is God saying to us tonight? It's a question that can be used to sharpen our thoughts and to pin us and the message down, to fix us on important things. What did God say? I want us to look at this experience of Samuel and think of four simple thoughts that would help us to structure our understanding and have application of it to ourselves. First of all, we see here the call of the Lord to Samuel. But then we go on to see the confusion in the child. Then we have the condemnation on Elijah. And finally, we have the concern of Samuel. So we come to the first of these, the call from the Lord. In chapter 3, from verses 4 through to 10, the word call is used 11 times. So there's no doubt as to the thrust and the burden and the import of these verses. God is speaking and calling to Samuel. Despite the barriers and the problems in Eli, God is speaking, calling to Samuel. God has not shut the doors and windows of heaven. God has not abandoned the nation and the people. God has not left them or us in any darkness. Yes, there may be a chasm between us and God, a chasm of our own making, as it was of the making of Eli. But the wonder of God's dealings is that he crosses that chasm and he calls to Samuel. He crosses the chasms that we have put and made in our lives, and he calls, he speaks, he ministers to us. He shows himself to us and opens the curtain and makes himself known to show us things that we could never ever discover by our own effort or by our own inquiry. We could never ever discover things by all of our searching and probing until he shows it to us himself, of his grace and of his mercy. The call from the Lord to Eli through Samuel. The call to Samuel himself. And the call again to us here tonight. God has spoken. Again, we've mentioned that he's persistent and he speaks progressively. Well, we see that surely in the very beginning of the book of Hebrews. God has in past times spoken through his prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. God has constantly spoken through these years, and now he has increased the way he speaks, in that full and final way, through his Son. Nothing else is needed. There we have a revelation of his character, his plans, and his purposes. He's calling. He's calling to you and to me through the sermons and services we've heard. And again, we have to acknowledge and accept our own involvement, because as he calls, so there is always the looking for a reaction and a response from ourselves. How then do we respond when God speaks to us? We're told in our Bibles that the heart of man by nature, we don't want anything to do with what God has to say. We will sit and we will listen, but it will go beyond us and it will go before us. It will not lodge with us. Until God by his Spirit works in our hearts. And then things change. For years we might have been reading a very familiar passage, but then when God's Spirit teaches us its meaning and opens our hearts to receive it, we read it in an altogether new way. We look at our Bibles and we see, that's new, that's different, that wasn't there before, so we think. But really what's happened is our eyes have been opened and God is speaking and God is calling to us through his word. What then is God saying to us? What has God been saying to us over these past days? Go back over the days of our life. Stand on the vantage point like we do up on the glen, up on the ben. Stand up there and look down the valley you've journeyed. Look at the different turning points in the path of life. Ask ourselves the question, what has God been saying to me? What has God been saying to you? The call from the Lord to Samuel, to us. He speaks to his own. He speaks to those who are his own believing people. And so often he puts his finger and he puts his hand upon where is our love and the depth of our devotions? Where is the strengthening of our faith? How much growth in likeness and in service to our Lord is there with the passing of our days? Speaking to his own, calling to us, constantly challenging us. Speaking also to those who are non-believers and those who are outside, telling us of the hope that there is to be found only in the Savior. The problem in our hearts, the way in which whatever we might try and whatever we might attempt, it doesn't work. Today in our land through the gospel ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ has been lifted up and set before thousands of people. He is the solution for 21st century living. The message of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ comes into our lives, and God is speaking to us. What did God say? We know what God is saying. What is our reaction and our response to it? God speaks to us then in so many different ways, but he always speaks with application. He always speaks with authority, and he always speaks with urgency. God calling to Samuel, to ourselves. But not only do we see here the call up from the Lord, but we see secondly the confusion in the child. God calls to Samuel, and for the first time he goes and he thinks it's Eli that's calling, and he doesn't understand what's happening. He doesn't know, can't make sense of what's happened in his experience. And it goes on 1, 2, 3 times, until eventually on the fourth time, he says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." There was confusion. What was the reason for that confusion? Again, we're told it, and we've got to wait for verse 7 before we are told it, because there we're said, Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Now let's be careful with that word know. What is said there in verse 7 is not that he didn't trust the Lord, but what is said here is that Samuel did not yet know the Lord working in him and through him, giving him a word and a message as a prophet, as a minister, as a spiritual leader to the people. Samuel had no experience of that in the past. That's what verse 7 means. Here he is coming into new ground. He's never been there before. And because of that, he's slow. He was there coming into the ministry as a prophet. And if that's the meaning and application of verse 7, then there is no way it applies to us. Because we are not the same as Samuel. So how are we going to make, and what sense are we going to make of this experience for Samuel now? We can do it profitably by changing our focus, not so much thinking of Samuel, but think of the Lord. How did the Lord deal with Samuel as he ventures into this new territory? How did the Lord deal with Samuel as he stands on the threshold of the ministry as a prophet? How did he deal with him? Again, this familiar phrase, patiently and persistently. In the face of the slowness of Samuel. We have here, and it is so obvious on the surface of the verses, the gentleness of God in dealing with his child. A child about to enter into noble office, but confused as to what's happening to him. And the Lord takes time for Samuel to catch up. There is no watching of the clock. There's no counting of opportunities. 1 minute to go, Samuel. This is your last chance, Samuel. No. There is that patience, persistence with the dealing of the Lord with the confusion in the child. And again, you see it so much also in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Before he went to the cross, before the experience of the garden, before the intense experiences of the passion, there was a time, a door, a period of opportunity where he had the disciples on his own. He was giving them a huge amount of fresh material. They were hardly able to grasp it. Information overload is what is called today, but that was almost what they were going through. Three times our Lord tells the disciples of the cross, each one adding a little bit more, persistent, progressive. There we have it. Each time adding a little bit more of what was in front of him, preparing them and teaching them for what was going to come. But they didn't understand. It was only when they got to the resurrection that they had light on what the Lord was telling them. And when you come to a passage like John chapter 16 and verse 12, I'll read it. It's like this. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. There is the Lord, yes, he's been telling of the ministry of the Spirit in the world who will convict of or reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Yes, that's the work of the Spirit in the world, but there is also the work of God's Holy Spirit in the church. And that's what he's going on to tell his disciples about. But they're frail, and they're struggling, and they're hard to keep up with him. But he doesn't rebuke them. He deals with them in love. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. The same occurs, remember, to the people that were on the road to Emmaus. There they were, downhearted and despondent, till a stranger comes into their company and he starts questioning them and speaking with them, and he gets them to speak out their own heart and their own thoughts. And he then turns and he says, oh, slow of heart. You're slow to understand what has been happening in these days. The patience of the Lord and the Lord incarnate in dealing with his people. We may not be able to understand fully and completely what God is doing in our lives. We may not be able to understand what is happening in our experiences and why things are turning out the way they are. We're often slow to learn what God is saying and God is doing. But he deals with us in the same way as he dealt with Samuel, the way in which he dealt with the disciples, the way in which he dealt with the walkers on the road to Emmaus, in patience, but with persistence, and always in love. We mustn't abuse that privilege. We can sometimes take protection behind the barrier. Oh, I don't understand it. Tell me it again. I don't understand it. Tell me again. And it's not that we lack understanding. It's just that we're playing for time. And the Lord will not tolerate such. He may meet us the first time we use these words, but the second time, he closes things down. He teaches us more and more and more. We can so often be slow to learn, as Samuel was, and as these disciples were. But they and we must come to the point where we say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is hearing and listening." The call from the Lord, the confusion in the child. What's the third thing we mentioned in these verses and this experience? The condemnation on Eli. Samuel was thrown in at the deep end. I think that's a fair assessment of what the Lord was showing him and telling him. He was given a heavy message for Eli. There was a bond between the two of them. After all, Samuel was hardly just more than a child. Eli was looking after him as a foster father. And that bond made what now came upon Samuel all the harder to do. The sons of Eli knew what they had to do. They were in public spiritual office. They were the high priests. They were there ministering in and serving in God's name. How were they behaving then as spiritual leaders? But they disregarded what God was telling them and what God told them to do. And they took it lightly, as if it would, well, come and go. Treat it with contempt. If it's convenient, we'll listen to it and do it, but, well, we'll just lay it to one side if there's something more important comes along. And something more important often came along. Their own self-interest and their own personal pleasure. And they were there taking advantage in the place of privilege, taking advantage of every situation that arose at the temple and the offerings that were made. Yes, and even taking advantage of the womenfolk that came also. Eli tried to correct them, but things had gone too far. They were not listening. So what did God do? He certainly did not disregard it. He would not, he will not pass by such things. But he did act. When leadership becomes the talk of the town, that is an offense to God, dishonoring his name. And he was stirred to act. There is a passage, and it's a frightening passage, in 1 Peter chapter 4. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? If God acts against the provocation of Eli and his two sons in such a dramatic and a radical way, what hope do others have? What hope do others have that do not know the Lord? There is no protection. There is no protection. Perhaps Eli's sons thought this. They thought, well, we're in the service of the Lord. That's good enough. The Lord won't go against us, will he? There is no protection if you wear your collar back to front. The greater responsibility to live as we ought. The condemnation of Eli. That was the message that was given to Samuel. And Samuel didn't back off because of the message or because of the friendship. Because that takes us quickly to the last thought, the concern which Samuel had. He felt the burden of responsibility fearfully. He lay until the morning. It doesn't say it, but I think it's a reasonable implication and deduction. He didn't sleep that night. He thought of everything that was happening or about to happen. The fearful words that the Lord had given him were being turned over and over and over in his mind. The concern which Samuel had. Stop there and immediately apply it to ourselves. What do we do when we leave our church services? What happens through the rest of this week? Is the seed like falling on ground that's full of stones without any depth and hardly any root, and therefore the plant doesn't grow? Or is it like seed falling amongst the weeds, the concerns of this world that simply choke and throttle and strangle the first rising of any kind of spiritual life? The pace of life that we're all engaged in is so fast that there's no time to meditate. So we ask the question of you and of me, when did we last lose sleep over something God said to us? When did we last lose sleep over something spiritual? When did eternity shake us and disturb us sufficiently that we stopped on the journey of life to think about it for a little while? Do we take seriously what God is saying to us? Does what He say enter into the fabric and the fiber of our life? Or is it just like water off a duck's back? It's good for us. It is good for us that God may disturb our lives, awakening us to weighty and far-reaching spiritual issues. That's the burden and the concern which Samuel felt. And we've got to stand in the same sandals. And we've got to stand in the same line as he did. And Samuel was helped by Eli. Because Eli turned to him and says, "Don't hold back. Don't hold back." He told him everything. Yes, he knew the pain it was going to cause. He knew the consequences of it. But he told it to him in every minute last detail. There's a game, a party game. It comes underneath different descriptions, but Chinese whispers, perhaps we know of. A whole line, and you put one phrase in at the beginning of the line, and it's passed down the line from person to person, and you get out something else at the end, and you compare what you started with, what you end up with, and so often there's a tremendous, and it's the point of the exercise, of course, there's hilarity and humor when you compare what was said and what comes out at the other end. Chinese whispers. So very different, the story at the end from the beginning. But Samuel was careful to tell him exactly what God had said to him. That's the whole point of the text in verse 17. What did God say? Sometimes we can soften that which is disagreeable. Sometimes we can blunt the corners or dull the edges. Sometimes when God gives something and lays it upon us, or God comes to us and speaks to us, sometimes we'll do anything just to get out from underneath. Sometimes we'll do anything just to avoid the pain and the anguish of what God might be saying to us. But the greatest kindness that God does for us and that we can do for others, the greatest kindness of all is to give a true spiritual assessment of our lives. We have, and it is true, we have this emphasis that the gospel is the source of joy. It's the path of life. The gospel has a great message of salvation and happiness and joy bound up with it. But it doesn't sometimes come quickly or painlessly. Sometimes there are fearful experiences prior to that final one. There's conviction, there's anguish, there's brokenness. Sometimes it goes on for a long time, and we don't get any relief or respite of out from under. How? How do we then respond to what God is saying to us? Are we affected by it, or are we untouched by it? Is there the stifling of any kind of spiritual sensitivity? Is there any kind of dismissing of spiritual concern and the way in which these things that once didn't disturb us suddenly break in upon us and touch our lives and constrain our thoughts and turn us in paths we've never been down? The moment we come before God, before His Word, before a church service, the moment that we come with a familiarity, well, it's that time now, let's go. The moment we come with that habit, the moment we come with that kind of external constraint, is the moment we're in real danger. Because we've lost the sense of God's majesty. We've lost the sense that God is so different from us, that we have dealings with Him. It's not a light thing. It's not a light thing to listen to what God is saying to us. It's a great privilege, to be sure, but it brings a fearful responsibility. What are we doing then with what God is saying to our souls? We can bury it, or at least we try to bury it under a load of care, underneath a bundle of activity. With all of the distractions of this world, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. I can't think about it just right now. The concern which Samuel had for the things that he was told. Mary in Luke chapter 2 and 19 says that she pondered all the things. She kept them uppermost in her heart. Do we keep things uppermost with ourselves also? Pondering them? Speaking of them to ourselves and revisiting them and going over them? What did the Lord say? What did He mean? What was this? What was that? The concern of Samuel, the concern that we must have ourselves. We can ask the Lord for understanding of His Word. We might not be able to understand everything that's happening. We might not be able to understand everything we read. But we can ask the Lord to give us understanding in the things that matter, that are important, and that are vital for our souls. We must pay heed to what He is telling us and showing to us, and lay it up and store it in our hearts. Don't let it wash out of our lives tomorrow or the day after. But hold on to it and let it affect us inside. Building our lives on what God is saying as the only foundation that will stand the test of life, but especially the test of death. God is speaking to us. He is speaking to us today. And we can say to our souls, what did God say? What is it that God is saying to us? He is calling him. He is calling us to himself. This is our privilege. God speaking to us across the chasm of our own making. Speaking to us in his grace, calling us to faith and trust in his Son. This is our privilege. We have it every time we come underneath the gospel. But just as this is a day of privilege, at the same time, it's a day of fearful responsibility. Because we've got to ask, yes, what did God say to me? And the question immediately turns around and says, what then is my response and reaction to what God is saying to me? A day of privilege, but a time of fearful responsibility. Where are you? He asked Adam. Eli's question to Samuel. What did God say? And what is God saying to us tonight? Calling us to Jesus Christ, his Son. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, we wait upon thee once again, and we hold our lives in tatters and in ruins before thee, casting them upon thy mercy. Asking of thee, O Lord our God, that thou wouldst deal with us in thy grace. Praying that thou wouldst come amongst us and do a work of healing and blessing despite the provocation from us. O Lord, we need thee. Despite all of the things contrary in us, think of us, O Lord. Think of us in thy grace and with mercy and with blessing. And come in and do us good. And in all of our service to thee, forgive us our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 85. Psalm 85 and at verse 8. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. To his folk he'll speak peace, and to his saints, but let them not return to foolishness. To them that fear him, surely near is his salvation, that glory in our land may have her habitation. Truth met with mercy, righteousness, and peace kissed mutually. Truth springs from earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven high. Yea, what is good the Lord shall give, our land shall yield increase. Justice to set us in his steps shall go before his face.
Now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.